Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. There is a single line that is offered by the lips of Jesus that really is going to set the whole tone for this message today. And it's not anything that Jesus says in this passage, but it's something that Jesus says elsewhere. Another important moment in his life and in his ministry. This moment takes place during Holy Week, on the Thursday of Holy Week, a day that we call Maundy Thursday. Late that night, Jesus entered into an upper room and assembled there with his disciples. And before they enjoyed the Passover meal together, Jesus does something shocking. He takes on the role of a servant, and he goes around and washes each of his disciples' feet. And when he finishes, he drops this line on those dismayed disciples. He says, "I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I have set you an example." It's not the only time that Jesus sets an example. It's one of the most profound times, certainly, where Jesus offers this example of what it means to be a humble servant to others. But there are many, 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 many other times in Scripture, many other passages where Jesus sets an example for us. He sets an example for us in some of the things that he teaches. He sets an example for us, in some of the things that he does. He sets an example for how we are to treat our enemies. He sets an example of how we are to love the unlovable. He sets an example for us in how we are to pray, how we are to lead. Jesus sets an example for us in how we can balance grace and truth. But there's another example that Jesus sets that we're going to explore today, and one that we maybe don't think of too often. Maybe one of them that we don't really want to think about, but one that might be a most appropriate example for us to think about in the season of Lent. And that's the example that Jesus gives of how to suffer, of how to handle suffering. Here's the thing, I'm not so sure that we, who live in a first world country, we who are 21st century Christians, that we truly know and understand what it is to suffer, what real suffering is. I'm unsure that we, and I include myself in this, that we know how to handle suffering. One of the most glaring revelations of the COVID pandemic was the response to all the things that were happening, right? And there's no doubt that sheltering in place, canceling school, isolating ourselves, endless Zoom calls, all of it. There's no doubt that was all incredibly frustrating. But the vitriol, the anger that was unleashed by such a large amount of our greater community around things like recommended practices, around how a 3-by-3-inch piece of cloth could divide homes and divide school districts and divide churches. And we all said, well, we're frustrated at this. This is so hard. We're suffering. I wonder if the martyrs in the Roman Colosseum, or if those who lived in Europe during the Black Death, or if even those pioneers who are traversing the Rocky Mountains without the use of an automated vehicle, I wonder if they would like to have a word with us about suffering, we who had our groceries delivered to our doorstep. Enough said, I think, on that, but the point is this, that we overall, we live a pretty cushy life, yes? I mean, here in 2024, right, living in a first world, and you're living in this Western world, suburbia, USA, we live a pretty cushy life, and to suffer, To truly suffer is not something that we are too familiar with. And I'm not talking about the suffering we have because we make decisions like, well, you know, if I go back to the buffet for that 10th piece of pizza, my stomach is going to suffer, as well as my waistline, yes? And I'm not talking about the kind of suffering from foolishness that, you know, when it's an Arctic blast, negative 20 degrees outside, and we head out to school with no coat, no hat, no gloves, no pants, not looking at anyone in particular. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. The kind of suffering we're talking about is the suffering that we think about when we think about the season of Lent. Lent is the time in which we think about, in which we name, we come face to face with sin. Where there's this perfect world that was created by God and it's corrupted. And so there are things like cancer and illness and disease. There are things like heartache and heart-wrenching moments in which there's more questions than answers. Suffering. And within that, within a sin-stained world, which things are not the way that they were meant to be, within that there's another kind of suffering. The suffering for doing good, for following Jesus. The early Christians are suffering. The context of Peter's first letter here is amidst in the heart of this suffering. There's this horrendous emperor named Nero who is reigning over the Roman Empire, and the persecution, a man who is known for persecution, that's going to make our stomachs turn. Burning believers alive at the stake. Skinning believers alive. Let alone regular persecution like beatings and arrests and confiscation of property and violence. And all of it was happening because of the name of Jesus. Because of a person's love and devotion for Jesus Christ. And Peter's letter here is written as a word of encouragement to those believers who are in the midst of this suffering. It's a word that is written of reassurance and of inspiration to remind the believers of who they are and whose they are. It was written to assure them that they are not alone in their suffering. And that there is an example of how to handle suffering set to them by Jesus. And so in the midst of a larger section here of instruction, we find these words written by Peter to these believers, words that we're going to read and study this morning. So follow along. Chapter 2, starting in verse 21, Peter writes this, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Amen. Start with me here in verse 21. Because verse 21 names this reality that suffering is a part of the Christian life. Friends, if you ever had a friend tell you that, yeah, when you follow Jesus, your life is going to be smooth sailing. Following Jesus is all about roses and rainbows and parties and ponies, right? It's going to be great. If a friend told you that, he or she is not your friend. Because the reality is that when you follow Jesus, it's not just smooth sailing. There's no guarantee of that. Actually, to know Christ is to become familiar with suffering. The Apostle Paul writes this passionate part of his letter to the Philippians where he makes this wonderful confession and declaration. This is chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says this, "I want to know Christ." That's his heartbeat. Paul wants to know Jesus. And he says, "I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I want to know about Jesus." And Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Friends, to know Jesus is to be familiar with suffering. And sometimes that suffering comes at the hands of those who are in power, like we find here in 1 Peter, rulers and authorities. Sometimes that suffering comes from bosses or bullies. Sometimes it comes from regular peers. Because here's the thing, when we answer the call to follow Jesus, we talked about that call a couple weeks ago. Jesus calls us, invites us, no matter who we are, to follow Him. And when we answer that call to follow Jesus, we leave behind the old way of life. We leave behind the ways of this world and we follow the ways of Jesus. And when we do so, when we follow the ways of Jesus, our values shift. What matters to us changes. The things that drive us, those things that are important to us, become different. Because when we follow the call, when we answer the call to follow Jesus, our life, our values, those things that matter, we now focus on Jesus and what matters to Him and what's important to Him. And when our values and when our what matters to us changes and we're following the way of Jesus, that begins to bump up against the ways of this world. And what the world's barometer says is priority and what is important. And because our values are different, because what matters to us is what matters most to Jesus, that now clashes with the way of the world, and our path as a witness of Jesus Christ is not guaranteed to be smooth sailing, but it'll be one that'll be filled with road bumps and speed bumps and hurdles and uneven terrain and so much more. To follow Christ means that there will be suffering. And we pause and we thank God and we say thank goodness and we thank God for the religious freedoms that we have in this country where we can indeed gather together on this day where we can worship and we can sing and we can study God's Word. We can eat pancakes together, yes? And we can do so without the shadow of the Colosseum hanging over us. The way of Jesus is not the way of the world. And as Christians, when we follow Jesus, we must anticipate that suffering is included in the life of following that call. And friends, believe me, I know that this is not a popular message to hear. Believe me, it is not a popular message to preach. Too often, we 21st century Christians, we who are living in our amenity-filled world, our suburbia, have everything at our fingertips world, we often don't hear this. We don't often want to, we don't want to hear it. We often aren't told this. Too often, we're told the opposite. Too often, we're told that a life as a Christian is one about privilege. About having worldly power or having all the blessings at your fingertips. And so what happens then is then we start to pursue a life of comfort and we start to pursue a life of coziness. And what we try to do is we hunker down and try to keep the evil world at bay. But friends, we're not called to retreat. We're called to follow Jesus into this world. And when we go and follow Jesus and we live out His values and we seek His kingdom, when we live in the ways of, that matter most to Jesus, that comes into conflict with this world. But the good news that Peter shares with his earliest readers here, the good news that Peter shares with you and me today is that if we do suffer, if there is suffering that is a part of following Jesus, we are only experiencing what Jesus has already experienced. Jesus is not unfamiliar with suffering. He has already suffered for you and for me. And in His suffering, He has set us an example, leaving you and me an example that you and I should follow in His steps. Jesus sets an example for us. Now, the word that Peter uses here for the word example is a word that only shows up one time in the entire New Testament. So it's a rare word. And it's the word, the Greek word, hupogrammon. Right? Hupogrammon. Do I have it in Greek? Oh, I have it in the Greek even. Look at that. Hupogrammon. Not the fanciest of all words, but it's been a long time since I've had you say a Greek word or a Hebrew word. So let's say it together. You ready? Hupogrammon. Ready? Hupogrammon, very good. Hupogrammon means to write a copy. It literally means to have a model or a pattern and you follow it. So it's like providing a guideline. Now, when you hear the word hupogrammaton, do you hear the word grammar in there? You hear our English word grammar, and that's intentional. That's there. And what that points to is really the earliest education we have for ourselves in grammar, and that is learning our ABCs. Who remembers learning to write our ABCs? Yes? So I need a young friend to help me out this morning. Isley, thanks for volunteering this morning. Come on up here. Would you be willing to help me out? You didn't have a choice. Come on up here. All right, Isley. Dropping things all over the place. All right, I have something here for you to do, all right? Would you like blue or red? Which one would you like? Blue? Okay, I'll give you that choice. All right, Isley, I'm going to ask you, I got the marker board up here. What I would love for you to do for me today is could you write a letter that you learned to write many years ago when you first learned your ABCs? And I would love for you to write the letter that makes the ooh sound. Do you remember what letter that is? Which one? Yes, good job. Can you write that for me? A nice capital L right there. Very good. Now, would you all agree that Isley has written the capital L, right? She did a great job. And you maybe knew, you didn't have to ask me how to do it. You knew how to write that. Perhaps long ago you had a sheet like this that showed you what a capital L looked like, and it had, you know, the dashed lines there, and it said go down first, then over, something like this, and you would trace it, and trace it, and trace it, and trace it, and soon enough, you were able to write it on your own, correct? Something like that? Okay. Well, now I'm wondering, Isaac, if you can help me out by writing another letter, okay? And I'm thinking we should stick with the same theme, that we also write another letter that makes the ooh sound. So I'm wondering if you would be willing to write on the board the Hebrew letter lamed, because that also makes the ooh sound. Can you write lamed for me? No, that's okay. So maybe, you know, Hebrew is not for everybody. Let's try the Greek word lambda. That also makes the ooh sound, lambda. Can you write lambda for me? No, okay. All right. How about I do this? Can you step aside just for a second here? How about if I do this? If I write a lamed for you that looks like this, lamed, and then also write a lambda that looks like this. Now, I'm going to ask you, Isley, would you be willing to write a lamed for me? Would you practice writing a lamed? Good. Very good. Now, would you write a lambda? Excellent. All right. Now, Isley, I'm going to ask you on this part of the board here, would you write a lamed for me? That's the first one, yeah. Very good. Now, would you write a lambda for me? Very good. Those are excellent, excellent lamed and lambda this morning. Very, very good. Now, a second ago, like less than 30 seconds ago, I said, can you write a lamed? And you were like, right? Or a lambda. Now you could do it. How could you do that? You practiced. You had a pattern to follow, didn't you? And you practiced once, you traced it. Then you could do it on your own. Perfect. That's exactly what I needed you to do this morning for me. Very, very good. We will work on the rest of the Hebrew and Greek alphabet during pancake breakfast, okay? Does that sound good? You can say no. It's okay. No, okay, all right. I'll take the marker back. Can you thank Isley for helping me out this morning? She did not know she was coming up here. Thank you, Isley. I appreciate your help this morning. That image of what we just saw with Isley is exactly what Peter is talking about here when he uses the word example, that Jesus has set an example, that Jesus has set a pattern, something for us to copy, something for us to do. He has told us to imitate his ways, to follow in his footsteps. So this Jesus who has suffered for us, he has set us a pattern that we would do as he has done for us. And Peter here in this passage tells us what that pattern is. He shows us what that example is. So jump to verse 23 with me. This is an incredibly important verse for us this morning. Verse 23, Peter starts out by saying this, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. So we're talking about verbal abuse here, yes? when he was yelled at, when he was screamed at, when he was taunted, when he was demeaned, when he was torn down by words, when words were thrown at Jesus that would cut through his skin and stab his soul, when they hurled insults at him, Peter says he did not retaliate. He did not yell back. He did not match insult for insult. He did not engage in a verbal spat with words from his lips or words from his fingertips. He did not retaliate. Look what verse 23 says next. When he suffered, he made no threats. Now the word there for suffered literally means physical suffering. It means it even to the point of death, which we know that Jesus did do. And so this kind of suffering is to endure physical pain. It's to undergo physical trauma. It's to take your licks. And Peter says he made no threats. Jesus did not punch back. He did not quote, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He did not threaten that they're going to get what's coming to them. He made no threats. This is the example of Jesus. And friends, what I need to do at this moment is I just need to take a time out from this part. And I feel like I need to have a little sidebar with us. And I really feel like I shouldn't have to say this, but I do feel compelled to say this today. I want us to be very clear this morning that we're talking about the example of Jesus when it comes to verbal abuse or even physical suffering. And I want to be very clear that this is, we're talking about the example of Jesus in that. And what we're not talking about today is that when we are in a relationship with someone, and it is a presumed or even professed loving relationship with someone else, and there's this kind of things happening, what I'm not saying this morning is that we just have to take it. Let me be very, very clear this morning that in a loving, committed relationship in which the parties are professing their care for one another, there is no place, let me say that again, no place for verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, spiritual abuse, sexual abuse. Friends, if we are in a relationship like that and we are undergoing that kind of suffering, please make the distinction from what we're talking about here, because there is no place for that. And if you are in that kind of a situation, hear what I'm about to say. Get out and get help. And I know it's hard. I know it seems impossible. But we will walk with you every step of the way. Go out and get help. Come talk to me. I will help you every step of the way. Talk to another trusted individual here at Westview or another trusted friend. Because there is no place, I'm not talking this morning that we just take this. There's no place for that kind of abuse in a loving relationship. Fair enough? Sidebar over, let's jump back in. The example we're talking about of Jesus is that how do we suffer? What do we do when we're suffering for following him? When there is a clash of the values, right? When we have the values of Jesus and the values of this world, they clash, and we hold firm to those values, and there's going to be pushback. You know, if we're living in the way of Jesus, there's going to be pushback, or there's going to be suffering even. And Jesus experienced this. He understands this. He understands insults. He understands abuse. And yet Peter says he did not retaliate. He made no threats. And that this is the example that he sets for us. And I almost have to pause here again and say, does this even compute? Like could we even get our minds around something like this? Because we're so conditioned that, you know, the social media post goes out there and it's semi-controversial, and immediately there's a dozen, you know, verbal spews out there, and each one increases in cruelty. And we're so conditioned that we've got to get the last word in on the argument. And we're so conditioned that we feel this incessant need, we've got to justify ourselves, or you know, we are offended, and so the text chains start going on. This person made me so mad, they did this to me, and we start talking about that person. And we have words that come off of our tongues so smoothly that are so laced with anger and hatred, and we think we've got to get ours. And so we have this example of Jesus who's no retaliation, and there's no threats. And I wonder, can we even process such a way of handling such suffering? And yet this is the example that Jesus sets. And so how is this even possible? Well, check out the rest of verse 23 with me. key part here, it says this. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. The word therefore entrusted means to hand over control. Think about what Peter's saying here. He's saying that amidst the insults and amidst the threats, amidst the abuse, amidst the suffering, Jesus handed over control to the just judge, to God. He entrusted himself, who he was, to God. And so in the midst of the suffering, it wasn't about what the people were yelling. It wasn't about what the people were yelling at him. It wasn't about the false stories and the rumors and the lies that were spoken about him in secret or from the podium. It wasn't about the taunts that were seeking to tear him down. But rather in suffering, Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That it wasn't about what others could do to him physically. It wasn't about the abuse that he could and would take on and endure. It wasn't about the pain that was inflicted by rods or by fists. It wasn't about the shame or the abuse that was heaped upon him. But in suffering, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That in suffering, it wasn't about what people were saying, it wasn't about what people were doing that mattered, but rather Jesus handed over control about who he was to God. And you know what that kind of sounds like to me, at least? It sort of sounds like our vision here at Westview. We're going to put the vision here on the screen for us. And what I'd love for you to do is to read this aloud together with me. This is what we're about here at Westview Church. Ready? Let's read it together. Creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. Look at those last four words with me. Find rest in Christ. Over the years that we've had this vision statement, we've said that those words are about placing our hope. They're about putting our belief. They're about locating our trust. They're about discovering our peace. It's about identifying that our identity is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And that sounds a lot to me like what Jesus, right here, in the face of suffering, in the midst of insults, in the midst of abuse, he entrusts himself. He hands over control to the just judge. He finds solace in suffering, remembering who he is and whose he is. And friends, the same is true for you and for me. That's the pattern. That's the example that Jesus would have us copy. It's not just about keeping our lips silent when the insults fly. It's not just about keeping our fists still when the abuse happens. But the pattern that Jesus has us to follow is that we would entrust ourselves to the one who knows us, to the one who loves us, that we would entrust ourselves to the one who cares for us, the one who knows the truth about us, regardless of what the world says, to the one who believes in us, regardless of how we are being torn down by others, that we entrust ourselves into the hands of a good and loving and gracious and compassionate God. We find rest in Christ. And when we do, we remember who we are. It alludes to here in the passage that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are a forgiven people. We are a righteous people who have been eternally healed by the wounds that have been caused by sin. And not only that, but we also remember whose we are. That yes, we are sheep who have gone astray. We've suffered all kinds of things in this world, but we have returned to the chief shepherd, and we are forever and always in the fold of his safe flock. And so no matter what the evil one throws us in this life, no matter how hard the values of Jesus that we live out clash against the values of this world, no matter what trouble in this life leads to suffering, I know who I am, you know who you are, we know who we are. We are the redeemed children of God, sins forgiven by Christ's suffering on the tree. We've been made righteous and whole for this world and for the next under the eternal care of our great shepherd, the one in whom we find rest. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is the example that Jesus sets. And so when the hurt comes, in whatever form it is, and whenever we're bad-mouthed, whether it's by kids or peers or coworkers, whenever we're slandered across whatever social media platform, when the unfair accusations fly, when the way of Jesus bumps up against the priorities of this world, or when the effects of this sin-stained world causes havoc to our best laid plans, and we suffer, and we will, maybe today or tomorrow or next week or at some point. In those moments, friends, I want to remind you that Jesus sets an example for us. Entrust yourself to the one who knows you and loves you. Find your rest in Him. Amen. Let's pray together. God, in some ways, this is an incredibly heavy topic for us. Because suffering is indeed something in which some of us, many of us, are familiar. Whether it be physical health or mental health or frustrations at school or at work, chronic pain, maybe unmet expectations in life, maybe struggles with or just dealing with the lack of hopeful relationships or so many other pieces. For some of us, we are very familiar with suffering. And perhaps even what we talked about today, maybe suffering that comes from living as a Christ follower and the way of Jesus clashing with the ways of this world. But God, in another sense, despite even talking about suffering, this is maybe for us a topic of hope. Because we not only have the example of Jesus and how to respond to suffering, but in the midst of all things, we have that great example that we can entrust ourselves, we can hand over control of who we are into the safe and capable hands of the one who loves us and cares for us, our great shepherd. And so even in heaviness, God, we proclaim there's hope. Because we are the loved and the forgiven and the redeemed children of God. And so today, God, we pray for those moments, whatever moments that we find ourselves in. Maybe some things from the past, maybe today in the present, maybe some things that will be in the future. Whether we'd classify them as suffering or maybe something different, maybe frustration or hurt or pain or something that maybe just wish was different. Whatever the case may be, may the example of Jesus guide us today. That we would entrust ourselves who we are to you, God, that we would find our rest in Christ. God, we also pray this morning for our continued journey in the season of Lent. It's such an important season, but one that we know must be embraced with intentionality and a willingness to wrestle with hard things, sin and suffering and brokenness. As we continue in this journey and as we head into Holy Week next week, we pray that we might continue the good work of examining ourselves and examining this world and that we would continue to place our hope in the life, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus. God, we also pray this morning for the things that are also in our hearts. We pray for students and teachers who return to school tomorrow and begin that final lap towards summer break. We pray that you would give concentration, retention, steadfastness, endurance. God, even now my mind thinks about those relationships that we mentioned earlier, where kindness and love and servanthood is not leading the way, but instead where there is hurt and pain and conflict. God, we pray for restoration and wholeness. We also pray, God, when necessary, we pray that changes would come that would bring about safety and bring about peace. Lord, we pray for Torger and for his family and the journey that they are on with a loved one in hospice. Bring comfort and peace to them. And also we pray for comfort and peace for all who grieve and mourn this day. And we pray for those, for us, for others, who would name that today there is suffering that is being experienced. Not only may our hope be in the truth that we belong to you, but we pray that that suffering itself would cease. And God, that you would have wholeness be restored. May it be so, Jesus. We pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one in whom we find our identity, the one in whom we find our rest. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.